Dear friends in Jesus Christ, good to see you on the Saturday of the Holy Trinity. Thinking about the end of the world, are you ready? It's good that we are ready every moment of every day. What is it that makes us ready? Well, when we believe the Bible is true, when we have godly sorrow, and when we have trust in Jesus for eternal life, then we are ready. That's why I'm calling the sermon today, Believe the Bible. In today's sermon, I am going to read through the account of creation that we have in Genesis chapter 1 and spilling over a little bit into chapter 2. Let us believe it when you hear it, and let us be thankful that our own church body embraces the creation account to be true. But I want you to know, though, that most Christian church bodies in the world do not embrace the creation account to be true. I want to give you a little bit of an idea of that, and what I'm going to show you here is based on some work by the Pew Research Center, and this is what they found on some of the major church bodies. So when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church, they generally accept evolutionary theory. That means they are not accepting what the Bible says to be true. What about the Episcopal Church? They reject the creationist movement. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, they wrote, God may have used the evolutionary process of creation. That's a typical position to take. Almost every church body is saying, we understand what the Bible is saying, we hear what science seems to be saying, and we think the best thing to do is to combine them together. I don't think that's a good idea. Let me go on. The Presbyterian Church USA, they say that evolution and the Bible do not contradict each other. What about the United Church of Christ? Evolutionary theory and Christian faith are compatible. The United Methodist Church, science's descriptions of evolution are not in conflict with the church's theology. And then finally, we come to a ray of hope here with the Southern Baptist Convention. They issued a resolution rejecting the theory of evolution. Thanks be to God. What about our own church body? The Genesis account of creation is true and factual. Isn't that quite a difference? Thinking about what many church bodies are saying, personally, I think that's a huge problem, not only for those church bodies, but I'm thinking especially about the individual members of those church bodies that are hearing that the first part of this very important book is not true. Here's a conclusion I came to. For all who believe the beginning of the Bible is false, and we know that many are in that category, for all who believe the beginning of the Bible is false, it's totally inconsistent to believe anything in the rest of the Bible is true. Think about it. God is saying, this is my word. If the beginning part begins with a huge lie, why should we believe that this Jesus is the Son of God in flesh? Why should we believe what this book says about what is pleasing to God and what is in opposition to God? Why should we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Why should we believe that he ascended into heaven? Why should we believe that he is now reigning over all things and that he's going to come again? We know all of that from this book. But if the beginning part is not true, why can we believe any of the rest of it? But yet that's what so many church bodies are trying to do. They are saying the beginning part is false, but we think maybe, oh, maybe this part is true, maybe this part is true, and maybe this part is true. But of course, they're saying much else in here is false. And then what do they begin to do? Oh, we enjoy these sins, so whatever this book says about those sins, obviously, this isn't right. Now, what did Jesus say about the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if you're not telling people the truth, then they are not being set free. Okay, that was a bigger lead up than I thought I was going to have to the creation account. But anyway, here we go though. So getting right into it, we're going to take a look at these six particular days. That's how the Bible lays it out. So going to day number one then, you might not think about it, but God actually started creating on a Sunday. So on Sunday, God made time, heavens, earth, light. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all work together to create. Make note of this too, since God can do anything, God created the light on day one before he created what we might call the light bulbs on day number four. When God said, let there be light, there was light. He didn't create the sun, moon, and the stars until day number four. Also, too, we see this unusual thing where at the end of every day of God's creating work, it always says there was evening and there was morning, day one, day two, day three. Why is it always there was evening and there was morning? Doesn't that kind of catch us odd? But that's because of the Jewish way of keeping time. From their perspective of keeping time, evening comes first. The morning comes second. So for a Jewish person reading it, it would seem normal. For us reading it, we follow Roman time, and it seems unusual, but that's the reason for it. Day number two, then, we come to the sky and the sea. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. Now, another way to translate heaven is sky. We talk about how the sky is the first heaven, the daytime sky, nighttime sky is the second heaven, and then the dwelling place of God, it identifies in 2 Corinthians 12 as the third heaven. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. So from earth to outer space, it's approximately 62 miles, depending on what elevation you're at when you take the measurement. About 62 miles. So what did God basically do on day number two? God removed the water that was in that 62-mile area. And what did that leave? That left water that was below that area. That became the sea. And the water that was removed from the upper area, that became the sky. What about day number three? Now we come to the dry land, the vegetation, the trees. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. So all the waters were in one place, that was sea. And then all the dry land was in one place, so that meant there was only one continent at that time. That one continent had not yet been divided like we find in the world today. And then with the plants and trees, they were bearing vegetables and fruits. Those vegetables and fruits were edible. And what was inside of the vegetables and fruits? There were seeds. So that way more could be produced. This is how God made it. He laid it all out in a wonderful way. Then coming to day number four, we come to the sun, moon, and stars, Wednesday of creation. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Did you notice that? So I talked earlier about the timing that we live in, but notice it said there, "Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." God had this all planned out. "And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, that's our sun, the lesser light to govern the night, our moon. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So during the day in the expanse, we're seeing the sun. At nighttime in the expanse, we're seeing the moon. What is a year? Well, we have the earth revolving around the sun once. That's how we count our year. What is a month? The moon revolving around the earth once. That's a month. What is a day? We understand the earth rotating one time. That is a day. And then when it comes to what a week is, that is tied to God creating in 6 days and resting on one. Thank God that we understand where we came from. We understand that we belong to God through Jesus Christ. We understand that God wants us to live unto His glory. And we understand that through His Son, one day we're going to be with God in an awesome situation forever and ever. Wow, aren't we so blessed to know that? If we know other people who don't know such things, let's pass the good news to them so that they can know too, so that they can benefit. Going on to day five then, we come to the fish and birds. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. I want to jump back to the reference here to the great sea monsters for a moment. So if you take a look at Job chapter 41, he reminds him about the great creature called Leviathan. And then the Lord made an interesting comment to Job. He said, "Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again." I think the Lord is implying there, if you mess with Leviathan, you are going to die. Let's go on to day six then. So we come to the animals and the people. You can see there in the image I'm showing you that we have Adam and Eve. And we do have animals that we recognize, and then we also have dinosaurs in that picture. Why is that? Because God made the dinosaurs on day number six. All of the animals that walk on the earth, they were all made on that particular day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us," so we believe that's a reference there to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So here is God. He is perfectly holy. How does he make Adam? Adam is holy. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them. So when it says, let us make man, really it's talking about mankind. It's talking about the man and the woman. So let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's interesting, isn't it? He made every person a male or a female. And then it goes on, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. None of us are perfect. We're all fallen people, but let's at least agree what God says about what is good and what is bad. And then may God help us embrace the good, and may he help us to push away the bad. And that can be a struggle throughout our lives. But if we're engaged in the struggle, that's a good thing. But if we give in and we say, oh, I don't care what God says, I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing. Oh my goodness, that's a very serious matter. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. What was God saying there? God was saying, for all the people and for all the animals, I've made you to be vegetarians. Finally, it says here in verse 31, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. That means that God was very pleased with what he had made, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Normally, we focus just on the 6 days, but we do have a seventh day. So the seventh day was Saturday. That's when God rested. This image here is showing a little bit of a summary of each of the 7 days. But what is day seven, though? Well, it looks more like this. So you can see that God was resting there with the cot stretched out between the two palm trees. So God was resting. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. Who are the hosts? That would be all the things with which God filled the earth and the sky and the sea. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day. Now, when I read that, you're like, well, wait a minute. We thought a day was 24 hours, evening and morning. Now it says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. There are different usages to the Hebrew word yom, which is what we translate day. But the one that's most clear of every usage of the Hebrew word yom is whenever we have evening and morning along with the word day, God has made it crystal clear to us that we are talking about a 24-hour period of time. Here's an example where it says day, and it's talking about a period of time, thus a six-day period of time. But anytime, again, you have evening, morning, day, it's always a 24-hour period of time. As we think about creation and salvation, I want to make a quick comparison here in closing. So with creation, we know the Bible tells us that God the Father designed it, the Son created it, and then the Holy Spirit, he inspected it. So you can think about this idea of someone building a large building. So you have someone with a lot of money, they want to have this large building constructed. So what do they need first of all? They need an architect. They need a person or a team of people who will design the entire building. So God the Father, he designed all of creation. And then once the architect's plans are approved, then you have to find a general contractor who will take the plans, who is skilled in looking at the plans and can put that building together according to what the architect has laid out. That is what God the Son did. He took the plans of God the Father and he created exactly as the Father had laid things out. And then we see there, right there in Genesis chapter 1, we see that the Spirit of God was moving over the waters, and we get this idea that he was the building inspector. He was looking over what the Son of God had created. And if you think about how a building works, the building can be built, but no one can occupy the building until the building inspector has checked off on it. So we have the Father designing, we have the Son creating, we have the Holy Spirit inspecting. And once he gave his approval, then God is going to fill what he has created with what we read about there on day 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then what about salvation? How is it so similar? When it comes to our salvation, God the Father designed it. Just as God the Father designed creation before he created, he designed salvation even before he created. So God knew that people would fall into sin. He knew we needed to be saved. So even before creation, he designed salvation. What about with God the Son and salvation? We know he came, he lived, he suffered, and he died. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, when we think about what the Son of God did, he did a finished work. We know from the cross, he declared, "It is finished." Really, he was saying, "Father, I have paid the full price for every single person to be able to be with you forever. I paid the entire price." That's what he was saying. The problem is, though, here we are dead in our sins, and there's no way that we can get what Jesus is providing. What do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord and giver of life. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are given the gift of faith, by which we are then clinging to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we cling to him, then we have the benefits of what he did. Then we are holy in God's sight. Then we are members of God's holy family. Then we have the gift of eternal life. Then we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Then we know that in Christ alone, we're going to be with God someday. So all these things are possible only because of what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have done. I hope that makes some sense, but many parallels there between creation and salvation. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, for us and others, we pray that you would grow our trust in the Bible, grow our trust in Jesus, and help us that we might glorify the Almighty God, our Father in heaven, that we might glorify him in all we think, all we say, and all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.